Go ahead and turn over in your Bible to the book of John. We've been going through the book of John. We're in John chapter number 10. John chapter 10. Last week, I did not preach because Brother Kent Hogan was with us. You might see his RV still out here. They did leave and they came back. They're just parked there. As he mentioned, he's trying to be a help to his daughter. She's at the Mayo Clinic this week, Tia, and is having some procedure done in reference to her thyroids. And so not sure all that's there, but anyway, they're trying to just be a blessing to them, watch their kids, things like that. But so they'll be parked here, I believe, throughout the week. But we can pray for them as well in that. Amen. Mark chapter number 10. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in this text. I did mention this text, and we did focus on the part that the rich man talked about what he had lacked. And he had come, and he was trying to get what he needed to gain really access to the kingdom of God, eternal life. And we're going to look at this text again, and we're going to focus this week on a little bit different area of this same text. Amen. So let's read together Mark 10, verses 17 through 27. The Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" And we talked before, that's fascinating, amen, that he really did strive to fulfill the law. And he did say observe here. He didn't necessarily say that he was perfect in its accomplishment of each, but he did say that, and Christ didn't press him on these things. Verse number 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." What a blessing, amen. And that's the one thing we need as we behold others and reach out to others, is just to have that love. Remember, all the commandments hang on two things. Number one, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then our neighbor as ourself. Amen. That love that's needed, amen, from each of us. We see that exemplified in Jesus. We find that he's beholding him. He loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his word. So there's a lot going on here. We're going to explore that just a little bit today, but the disciples were astonished. They were sat astonished. I love that word, astonished, in our Bible, amen, at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches?" Now that's going to be the key to this text. The trust of this young man was in his riches. That's where the object of his trust was. And he says, "How hardly is it for them that trust in their riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Now that shows us what he was saying here just seemed impossible for it to be accomplished for anyone in life. Verse 27 though says, "And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. I pray that you would give us understanding today. I pray, God, that you would have opportunity by thy Holy Spirit to just meet with each of us, God, and lead us in this Scripture. We know the Holy Spirit has come to lead us and guide us in all truth. And if all we do here today is just having a time where men display a few things and it's all abstract, Lord, and you're not in it, God, it's not going to be valuable at all. But God, if you'll be involved, if you'll help us, if you'll lead us and guide us in this truth, God, if you'll speak through me as the preacher today, God, if you'll keep attention focused on the things that we need to focus on, God, if you'll do that, God, I know that there'll be great strides made for each person in their understanding concerning you today. For the lost, save them, dear God. For those that are born again already, stir us each up. And God, bring us to that place that we would just have questions answered and a desire to serve you. We love you. We thank you. Bless this day. Help us in this text. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look back now at verse number 21 Same text, Mark 10, verse number 21. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and saith unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. Then verse number 24 tells us exactly what his issue was. Why would Jesus tell this young man, after doing so many things in reference to the commandments, why would he say, one thing thou lackest, go sell all that thou hast, give to the poor? And it's answered in verse number 24. It says, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And so trust means to have confidence in. It means to rely on. It means to have faith in. Can I say, what we believe and trust in, it matters, amen? And what we place our faith in for salvation from sin is vital. It really does matter. And we're going to see exactly why that is today. So why does it matter? Why does this mean anything? Why is it important that we trust in the right thing, believe in the right thing? Well, let's look over at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 and in verse number 12. We're going to find that with life, with the physical. And by the way, when we look at this young man trusting in riches, we didn't bring anything of riches with us into this life, amen? We were all born into this world naked with not anything on our back, amen, except some little white film, amen, that needed washed off. We really didn't bring anything into this world, and it's certain the Bible says that we will carry nothing out, amen? And so we know that riches, money, material possessions, even ability to make riches with our abilities and all that, that is all locked into this earth, amen? So we know that riches and all that, though we can do much with it, we can purchase Bibles, we can purchase all these things, and there is a place for riches, there's a place for money, but it's not to have the preeminent spot, amen? It's not going to buy us salvation. If Bill Gates, with all his money, cannot purchase salvation. His riches do not impress God, amen? And Soros, with as many horrible things he does with his money, he's very wealthy, but that does not impress God, amen? That is an earthly thing, amen? And some men that have made money and all that, that's wonderful that they've been diligent and gone that route, amen? But at the end of the day, riches are here. They're locked into here. So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about tapping into something that is supernatural in nature, that is outside of the natural realm. And so that is what we're here to do, to determine where we're at spiritually and to make sure we're ready for that day that we do pass on from this life, from the natural to the supernatural. So in Romans 5, we find that mankind has been thrust into darkness, and in a sense, by sin, we've had our lives stolen from us, right? If you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a perfect situation there. It was wonderful. Just everything there with the animals and all that. We wonder what it would have been like for Eve to have a snake talk to her, amen? We look at that like, boy, that would be odd, amen? And it would be odd. If I'm walking through the woods today and some snake's curled up on a tree and starts talking with me, amen, I'm going to be like, this isn't normal, amen? I'm going to probably go ahead and hightail it the other way. We're just going to run from that. But for whatever reason, she didn't, amen? So we don't know what the economy was like in that day, but the snake talking with her did not surprise her, startle her. We know the Bible does say, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath before prepared for those that love him. So I don't know what all the conditions will be like in heaven, let alone back on earth in the millennial kingdom when the curse is lifted and the young child can play with the adder. It talks about things of that sort. I don't know what that's going to be like, amen. But I know what we live in today. And so as we consider things like the Garden of Eden and the conditions there, how beautiful it was and how there was a right temperature there all the time, amen, and all of that, all the conditions were right. They weren't worried about hurricanes and tornadoes coming through and things like that happening and a dearth, a famine, and that sort. That just didn't exist there. But once sin entered in, it robbed them of life as God intended it. It robbed them of having that experience that God made us for, to thrive in an environment like that. That sin entering in did more than just giving them a knowledge in good and evil. It affected the very creation, to where in Romans 8 it says that the whole creation now groaneth together, amen, waiting for the adoption, to with the redemption of our flesh. And so we know that the whole creation, though, has fallen into sin. And sin exists on earth, not just in people, but it's exhibited as well with thorns and thistles and all kinds of stuff. With the weeds, weeds grow great. Good stuff doesn't. Amen. It takes work to produce. This is a result of sin. Imagine good stuff growing like weeds. And that's what it was like in that Garden of Eden. They had a perfect condition, but it was robbed from them. And it was robbed from us, amen, through sin as it entered in. And we see this here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so death passed upon our world that day. It entered our world. By the way, you can't have death happening before that moment. You can't have an earlier time frame on earth prior to that point where death existed. Otherwise, death didn't come by sin, but death did come by sin. And it came by the sin, not of Satan. It came by the sin of Adam and Eve. Listen, the devil, I believe, came and somehow possessed that snake, and however that worked, amen. We would say that sin existed there, yes, but it wasn't able to get into our world and infect our world until mankind on our world, the one that was given dominion over this place, amen, it wasn't able to enter in until it entered in through mankind, through Adam and Eve. And so it's interesting to consider that it did exist here, but it was all contained within that fallen one, but it wasn't able to enter in until sin came through Adam and Eve. And so sin entered our world through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we know that sin entered man that day as well. Not just man as in Adam and Eve, but mankind. In Romans 5:19, it says, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And that's why it was needful for Christ to come through a virgin without the seed of man. Because we know that sin passed down through man, through the seed of man unto mankind. So it's important that that seed would not have been present in the Messiah. But for all of us that were born of woman who was impregnated by man, all of us, sin has passed down to us as well, which means our life has also been robbed from us, just like it was robbed from Adam and Eve in that day. You see, we are not only sinners by birth through the sin of Adam and Eve, we're also then sinners by choice. Because we're sinners now, we do choose to sin. We willfully choose to sin, and that testifies to the fact that we are sinners. Now, mankind has sinned, not just generally, but in their sin has sinned against God. And in Romans, it declares that the wages then of sin is death. And so death entered in, death entered to us. And now we live in death, not in life prior to salvation. Look over at Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 15. We have the problem. The problem is sin. But then we also have the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 kind of shows how this works between the first Adam who brought sin, second Adam, of course, which brought life. This is a death and life issue. We talk about sin. Understand, we're talking about life being taken from us and death then being dealt to us. And in Romans 5, verse 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead," right, dead, death, "much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation," condemned, died, death. "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Justification, you can remember what that means by saying, just as if I never sinned. Sanctification, salvation, being made right with God. It's a judicial term. The judge declaring one righteous. Amen. Justification. And this passage says that justification, which means to be brought back to that right state, brought back to that place just as if you hadn't sinned, comes through Jesus Christ. The problem is that we've all fallen through Adam. Sin entered in, and death by sin. And so our life has been stolen. How do we get it back? Through one man, Jesus Christ, who has done for us that which we could not do for ourselves on the cross of Calvary, the shedding of his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection, which testifies that death could not hold him. He raised victorious from the grave, and the reason death couldn't hold him is because he has life in him. Death cannot hold one who is alive. Amen. And so Christ testified to his life by resurrecting, took his own righteous blood, made an offering on the mercy seat of God in heaven, and he offers that unto us, which that's what we'll spend just a few minutes talking about as well. Verse 18, though, goes on to say in our text, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, Galatians tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I'm so thankful that God gave us the Mosaic law and all the laws, even outside of that, within the Old Testament and New. There's commandments in the New to show us that we all fall short of God's glory, that at our best state, that we're altogether vanity, we're empty, and that we're sinners. I'm thankful that God gave us that, but he gave us that to show us our condition, so that as the Messiah would come, we would be willing to listen, willing to hear how we might gain that life back that was once stolen from us. And this is what the gospel is all about. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death. And because of our sin, we must then die as our life, the life that we once had, is taken from us through sin. What was the solution? What is the solution? God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. Now, the question is, how do we get to benefit from what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary? We know we're all sinners, and that we sin because we're sinners, and then we had our life stolen from us, and our whole creation has fallen. And we know that Christ came, and he's alive, and he's came to give us life, and the Word of God is alive. But how's that gap bridged? Amen. And that's what the gospel message is all about. Amen. Now, some believe, it's actually a universalism, a Unitarianism or Unitarian church doctrine that actually teaches that since Christ conquered death, then it's over. We don't need to do anything. Christ did it. It doesn't matter what we do. We have salvation universally in Christ. But that is not what the Bible teaches. But there are those that would believe that, but it's just not true. This universal thought in reference to the forgiveness and restoration of life. And the way we know that that's not true is simply this. If we look around, do we see life restored? Do we see our world brought back to a place where there is no sin? Absolutely not. It's still fallen, amen. If what Christ did on the cross just was a blanket across the world throughout all humanity and it would have restored everything, it would have instantaneously, when that darkness lifted, amen, it would have brought a new day, amen, a day where there was no sin, a day that the curse was lifted and it was brought back to an Adam and Eve type of pre-sin, pre-fall condition. But that didn't happen, amen. And so we know that whatever he did, it worked, but it wasn't universal in that time frame. So the question is, how do we get from that sinful condition unto that place of life that God has already, through Christ, purchased for each of us? Look over at Romans chapter 4. Now, God uses the example of Abraham to show us how we can take benefit in the righteousness of another, namely Jesus Christ, in reference to salvation. In Romans 4 and in verse 18, the Bible says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now, we know that Abram married a gal who was barren and they could not have children. And we know that God came and said that he would be a father. They would have a child. And we know that initially a lot of things happened back and forth there for them trying to make that happen on their own. But ultimately for Isaac to be born, it would have to be a miracle of God. It would have to be the opening of a womb that was barren. It would have to be something that would not be natural. It would have to be supernatural. Amen? And so Abraham, the Bible testifies, believed God. Now, we look at that text and we're like, yeah, but what about Hagar? What about all these different attempts? Well, he did try to help God out some, but at the end of the day, he believed God. And ultimately, that belief in God, for God making this come to pass, that was enough for him then to become righteous by Christ. It's an imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a supernatural righteousness. Look at our text. It spells it out. It says in verse number 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Now, 100 years old, you're kind of past that time frame of having some kids, amen? Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So the example here is this, is that Abraham and Sarah were dead. They could not produce life in them because they did not have that life in them to produce that life. And so how did they gain life? By simply believing in the promise of God. God came and spoke to them and spoke to them of a child. And then through that child, all the families of the earth being blessed. In Genesis 12, it gives that promise, that Abrahamic covenant. And that word that was given was an impossible word. For God to come and tease us of eternal life and to say that there's eternal life to be gained and then not give us the means by which it's obtainable, that'd be pretty cruel, amen. Well, how is it obtainable? Well, not through our own works, not through our own righteousness. Why? Because we're dead. We don't have the ability to bring it forth. So how did it happen for Abraham and for Sarah? Well, something supernatural would have to take place. And that's exactly what happened. And that belief that Abraham had enacted that righteous work from God to be brought forth. So when we believe God, it's counted unto us for righteousness. That's what we have taught to us in this scripture. And so I love verse number 23 in chapter 4 of Romans, because it goes on and says, this wasn't just something that was good for Abraham, but then for all after that would believe in this same manner. It says now in verse number 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. To whom it shall be imputed. What's it? It'd be righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is an end result of justification. When one is justified, they are determined to be righteous, right? If you're standing before a judge and you're innocent, then that innocency grants you something, right? Well, same thing here. If you're justified, meaning you are then taken out of your sinful state as determined by the judge, then you're granted something, a righteous standing, a standing as if you've never sinned, which carries with it the benefits of that standing as well, which would be life. And that's what we lost in the garden was life. Death passed upon us. But once we're justified through belief, just as Abraham did, then righteousness is granted as we are justified. It's an imputed righteousness. It's not a righteousness that I gained because of me and my work. It's an imputed righteousness. It means I don't do anything to gain it except believe. I believe in what Jesus did, and then it's imputed to me. It's granted to me by him, amen. Not by my righteousness, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but his righteous work granted. How? Through belief. Look at verse 24. It tells us this. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is the whole reason Jesus came. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus didn't need to go through the cross, the grave, up from the grave he arose. He didn't need to go through all that for him. He went through all of that for you and I, all of us that have fallen into sin through original sin and then by choice. Look back now at Mark 10. You say, how does that connect with Mark 10? Well, I'm fixing to show you, amen. Because there was a man that said to Jesus, basically, what do I need to do? What do I lack that I might gain eternal life? How can I get this thing? He recognized, I'm dead. With everything he had, all the possessions that he had, he was still missing something. And can I say every person on earth that's lost, that's undone, that's in a dead state, everybody, no matter what they possess, no matter the condition of their life, no matter how good it may seem on the outside, there is something deep down inside which testifies to the reality to them that they are lost, and that they need a Savior. They need something to make them whole once again. We're back in our text in Mark chapter 10. Again, verse 21 and 24. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. And the disciples, verse 24, were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth him and said unto him, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Remember, trust is a belief, had to have confidence in. We have an issue. It's called sin. We have the one who came and did everything necessary to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. His name is Jesus. There has to be something that connects those two so that we can take part. Trusting in riches is not the bridge. Trusting in riches, or what I can do, is not the connection between the two. Death, and then having life brought unto the one that's dead. That's not what does it. He's trusting in the wrong thing. And what Jesus is saying is this. Before you can get eternal life, you're going to have to turn away from what you're currently trusting in. And for this man, it was his riches. I don't know what it is for each person we talk to. If you're lost today, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you're trusting in. It might be your future. It might be in what you think you're going to become. It might be in some sin. It might be in some tangible thing. I don't know. It might be in something that you see afar off and that you want this utopia. I don't know what it is for you. Amen. But whatever you are trusting in, that has to be let go of. That has to be sold. That has to be abandoned. Amen. For you then to trust in what Christ has done for you. That is what repentance is. Repentance is letting go of what you're currently trusting in. It might be that life of fun. It might be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be a career. It could be a whole host of things. You got to be willing to let go of what currently makes you you and what satisfies you or what all your hopes and dreams are based on. You got to let go of that and trust Christ. And by the way, what not just for salvation. Christ came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. You see, and sometimes we miss salvation when we think that salvation is just about me having my sins forgiven. No. Salvation is about restoring us to a position and place of life. Amen. Remember, we had our life robbed from us in the garden. When sin entered in, it robbed that condition of life for Adam and Eve. What salvation is about is restoring us to a position of life. Amen. And so God has a new life for you, a life not based on sin, but a life based on Christ. Amen. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The issue that this rich man had is the same issue we all have. It's the object of our trust. In Matthew 6, where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The money and all that's included in that, all these things, right? Because what's in that text is our clothing, it's our food, it's our dwelling, it's our living, having our being. But there's an order given to that text, right? Christ is to have the preeminence. It's not that everybody's life is filled with everything that is wrong as far as being condemned. Some things are just absolutely condemned. But our lives need put back in order, amen? And for our life to be in a proper order, because things that are out of order are broken. By the way, if your kids in your mind are above God, that's out of order. If your spouse is above God, that's out of order. If your money, as this text, is above God, that is out of order. Amen? If your health is above God, you're out of order. That's why a lot of people, they'll get sick or have different things go on. They get upset with God. Say, why? Because their idol called health is hurt. And because health is more important to them than God, now because their idol is affected, they get mad at God. Does that make sense? And so anything that's above God, Christ must have the preeminence. And so to put things back in order means that we're going to trust Christ first, completely, before anything else. Amen? And that ultimately is what will lead to your salvation. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were there in prison, and the prison guard was there, he said this to them. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, why was that so powerful? Because in that day, that Philippians jailer was not believing in really any God necessarily. It was more in government. The Romans believed in their government to take care of them. There was all kinds of government-sponsored deities and things like that. But he's basically saying in that day to him, you got to reject all that and put your trust in Jesus, the one that the Romans had part in trying to extinguish and have and still, in a sense, our government hates Jesus Christ and the thought there. Why? Because it brings freedom. It brings life. Most governments don't want their people to have life. They want them to be under the thumb of them, amen, so they can control them. But once you have life, well, then we're free, amen, and we don't feel that compulsion to serve another because we already have a Savior. His name is Jesus, amen. Now, in Mark 10, verse number 22, watch the response of this man. All Jesus said to him was this. He asked a question, how can I gain eternal life? And he says, I've done all these things. I've kept the law. I've been good, all these things. I've done all that. And so Jesus said, yeah, but you're lacking one thing. He says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And this is that guy's response. He left there grieved, it says. It says in verse 22, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Look at the word for there assigns reason. For he had great possessions. You know, money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is, right? If you love your possessions more than you love God, then something's out of order. Something's wrong. Your hope and your trust is ill-placed. It's not where it needs to be. Look back here at Mark chapter number 8. We're in Mark 10. Flip back over to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, 34. The issue is not about having money. The issue is whether or not money has you. The issue in all reality is not even about sin. The question is, does sin have you? Does your lust, the issue is not about your lust, it's does that have you? Does that control you? Is that what you're all about? Video games, listen, there may be a place for video games. I don't know where it's, there's no place for that in my life, but there may be in yours, amen. I used to be able to play that before I became a little busier and all that and got my priorities straightened out. But you know, the problem in life isn't that kids are playing too many video games. The problem is that video game has you. Has control of you. It controls your life. Relationships that are not proper, the problem with those relationships is that relationship has you and that it's the most important thing to you. And you've lifted up and elevated to where you'll do anything for that relationship. That's wrong. No, I'll do anything for God. See, and I want to be controlled by God and not that relationship. I don't want to be, listen, having a job is not a problem, but if that job has you to where you are its servant completely above Christ, it comes before God and everything else, that's a problem, you see. That's the problem with this. That's what we see here. You see, to this rich guy here, his money was more important than eternal life. But we just said earlier, that money's temporal. He's only going to have that money on earth. He is choosing something on earth over something in heaven. He is choosing something that we can see over something we can't see, something afar off. Amen. And that's the problem. Here in Mark 8, verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you purposefully just denied yourself something that you would like to have? Do you know how to say no to yourself? Most people can't even say no to a donut, amen. or some beverage. Most people can't say no to food, period. That's why fasting is so powerful. I would imagine the majority of people in this room probably haven't fasted in the last 20 years. Amen. Why not? When the Bible says these kind only come out by prayer and... Do we not have spiritual issues around us today? Do you not have spiritual problems that may only be helped through that? Why not? Because food is a God too. Food is elevated sometimes to a place in our lives that's too elevated, amen. And that's what this text is saying. That if you're going to come after Christ, if you're going to be a disciple of His, let Him deny Himself and take up His cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Everyone says, or the world says that everybody has a price that you can be paid off by. Do you? Is there a price? Is there something on earth that the devil, the enemy, or anybody else could offer you that you would sell out on God over? Some people will do it for a girl or a guy. Sell out God over a person. Some people will do it over their kids. Some people will do it over a drug. Some people will do it over a lot of things. Do you have a price? Because if Christ is at the top and that's who you're trusting in, then we don't sell Him out for nothing. He's everything to us. You see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. Is He that important to you? Because that's what this text is talking about. To the rich man, see his riches. Jesus knew where to go with this guy. Amen. He knew exactly where to go. And He went right there to the heart of the matter. He said to this guy who was trusting in his riches, he said, you know what? You just need to sell everything. The guy's like, what? You want me to, you expect me to do that? Is that too much to ask? You see, because that's what he was trusting in. What are you trusting in? See, whatever that is, the Lord will probably come after that too. Amen? And that's what we see here. Is it that important? It shouldn't be. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then he says this in verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Now, this picture has been talked about much in many a circles, trying to figure out exactly what it's talking about. And really, the most common three that are there, which you might have heard, the one where sometimes they say, people say, well, that needle, eye of a needle, is referencing a door, like door of a temple or a door. And for a camel to go through that door, it would have to get on its knees and kind of walk through the door on its knees. And that's a really neat picture of that. That's a possibility. That's a plausible possibility. Whatever it is, no doubt the people knew what it was talking about. There's another idea that the camel's not actually a camel, but a rope. And that it's hard for a rope to get through the eye of a needle. You need a thread, like a real small thread, not a big rope. That's another common thought of what that means. And then there's another thought of interpretation. This is probably the one I side with, the literal interpretation. Because camel actually does mean camel there. And the needle actually does mean a needle, like to thread with. And so Jesus said it's harder, easier for a camel, big animal, to go through that little eye of a needle. It would be easier for that to happen, amen, than for a man to get to heaven his way. That's what it's saying. It's saying it would be easier, which we look at that, say, there ain't no way that camel, you have to purify that thing into a liquid state, amen, and use a really neat funnel and some pressure on the other side to get that camel through. It's a totally liquefy. I mean, more than JC does his lunch, amen. You'd have to liquefy that thing down to a very, 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 very thin liquid state and force that thing through that thing to get that thing to happen. Now, that just ain't going to happen, amen. And so this is an impossible thing, not just a It can happen. It's impossible. It would be impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Amen. And can I say it's impossible for mankind to be saved by their own works through what they can do? That gap has to be bridged. We've all fallen. We're all sinful. We've all lost life. We now live in death. Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. He came and he fulfilled that perfect life that none of us could live. He lived that life so that then he could be the Savior, the one who then would die on the cross and go in the grave and resurrect victorious over the grave and then take his own blood and apply it on the mercy seat of God in heaven to make that once and for all sacrifice, that eternal sacrifice, that if we will then just place our trust and faith in completely above all else, we'll be saved and restored to a right standing, just as if we've not sinned, justification. Amen. We can't do it. That's what it says here in our text. Look at verse number 26. They were astonished out of measure. Whatever happened, that analogy with the camel, it floored the disciples. They were astonished out of measure. They were contorted over this thing, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Says, this is over the top, Jesus. What are you talking about? That means nobody can be saved. In verse 27, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with man it is, just hard to come by. No, somebody says. With men it, what is it talking about? Salvation, being made right, having righteousness, justification. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Gaining eternal life, being able to enter God's kingdom, being saved, is impossible to men. Nothing we can do can gain us eternal life. Not the list of things that rich man said, not being good, not being religious, not being baptized, not following the sacraments, not being raised in church, not being a church member, not being a pastor's kid, nothing. Not devoting your life to ministry, not leaving a career behind, not giving money, not anything. There's nothing we can do, not being better than the schlep beside you, amen. There is nothing we can do on our own to inherit in life, eternal life. Why? Because it is impossible with man. The work of salvation was accomplished through Christ on the cross of Calvary by his resurrection and shedding of his blood. That is how it was accomplished. The question is, how do we take benefit in it? Well, we're told the answer in Romans. We're told the answer throughout the Word of God. But it's by believing above all else, above everything else, trusting in that work, not just adding that to our bookshelf of ways to get to heaven. You talk to someone that's in Buddhism and all these different isms, you talk to someone that a lot of times they'll accept the way of salvation and they'll take it and they'll put it on their shelf with Buddha. They'll put it on their shelf with every other religion out there. That's not trusting in him above all. That's just adding him to it. That's not salvation. Salvation is I'm completely by faith trusting in what Christ did above everything else, to include my own works, as means to have my life restored unto God. That's what salvation is. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what it means. Amen? And that's the blessing of this text. That young man, that rich man, was not willing to do that because his riches stood in the way of Christ having that preeminent position. I hope that nothing stands. Say, what if God wants me to dress different? Is that standing in your way? What if God wants me to listen to different music? I guarantee you my music's changed a lot since I've been saved. Say, aren't you upset about that? No, because Christ is more important than that. How I eat, how I do everything. Everything in my life has changed. But wouldn't you expect that? If you're going from death unto life, wouldn't you expect everything in your life to change? And that's the exciting part. The exciting part is it gets to change. Hallelujah. And that's what you should look forward to. If Christ is your Savior, he loves you, he's not going to have you do anything that's bad for you. He's going to restore you to a good place. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this chance, Lord, in the scripture, just to detail a little more clearly, maybe for some, just what salvation is all about. I thank you for so great salvation. I thank you for Jesus, his willingness to come and to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God, even though we've all fallen and we're all in a sinful state, I'm so thankful, God, you haven't left us in that destitute place, but God, that you've provided a way. But it's not going to be a way that we can go to or work on our own. It's not going to be something we can do. It's going to be something we have to trust in reference to the one that's already done it, Jesus Christ on the cross, that imputed righteousness. God, I pray you just help us today with this text. And whether saved or lost, there's something here for us to grab hold of. I pray you'd help us with the message, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed just for a moment.